Morning, everybody. I'm speaking this morning on something that's very close to my heart, and I'm excited to speak on this. As I say, it's one of my great passions, and I want us to see something fresh this morning, because everything in the Word of God is fresh.
Yes.
Everything. Everything in God is fresh and new. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Nothing gets old, nothing wears out, nothing. With God, heaven is a buzzing. You know, we jump as best we can with a children's song at the beginning, but heaven is actually dancing all the time. Well, I think that's great news. So I'm entitling this, "We Have Access to the Father's Presence in and Through Jesus." And I'm going to be reading a small passage in Hebrews 10. "We have access to the Father's presence in and through Jesus." Just before I read, I want to say this. It's important. We believe this is the Word of God, from cover to cover, which we call the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's important that we do study and read and look into it in depth and look into it in terms of verse by verse, and look at it in terms of that way. But it's actually equally important to look at the Bible as an overview, because this is filled with comes from many writers, but one author. God authored this one book. So breathing through those writers was the breath of God breathing the anointed word, a revelation to us. And it's one author. So it helps us to stand back and see the big picture, otherwise we lose the wood for the trees. I never used to understand what that meant. But if you go up to a single tree and you look at its bark and you pick it up, pick it to bits and you look at it, you can just see that tree and that's all you see. But you can't stand back and I love to go up to the Breckens and walk on the top of a hill, and you just see the glorious trees either side of the valley. And I love to see the trees. But we lose sight of the wood for the trees if we're so specific. Now, we need to be that specific and close up with the word, but we also need the overview. This morning is an overview, and I'll say why as we go. Hebrews 10, starting from verse 19, and I'm reading from the NASB. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. Let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Father, we thank you that for this God-breathed, God-given, word of life, word of faith, word of power, word of truth. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given to us your word, that by the Spirit, we can understand and we can come to know you. We can come to see you in all your glory and in all your greatness. Father, thank you for what you've shown to us up to today. But Father, this is a new day. And Father, you are excited with us to show us. Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit was given to us to guide us into all the truth. Father, we just come to you at the foot of your throne. We say, Lord, guide us into new truth. Guide us. Not the truth that ever changes. The truth is always that which is in Jesus. But show us more. Lord, show us more. Open the eyes of our hearts. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may see more of you. More of your truth. More of your heart for us. More of your heart for this generation. And Lord, let us be strengthened by faith in Christ, that we will go out of this place to see the fire of the love of God impact this generation around. Lord, that we will see your Spirit move in new ways in these days. Father, do it, we pray. Move anew in our day. Let us see your glory in the communities in which we live. We pray this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what I want to pick out straight away in that verse 20 is Jesus has made a new and living way. It's a new and living way. First of all, Jesus is the way. In himself, he personally is the way. But I want to say right at the outset, this way is a heavenly way. It's an eternal way. It's eternally new. And it was so right from the very beginning. Let me explain. So we read this, a new and living way, and we can see it chronologically and say it's new, just as the writer to Hebrews said, is because it's replaced the old covenant. That was the covenant that came with Moses, the covenant of law. And that covenant was set in with Moses and the people of Israel until Jesus came, and the writer of the Hebrews makes it clear that this law, this covenant, was made obsolete. It grew old for the new. Now, in one sense, in a certain way, it is new in that way. But what I want to show this morning is, primarily, it's not new chronologically because it was replacing something. It's new because of where it comes from. This was God's plan A right from the beginning. So this new covenant was preached to Abraham, Paul says, 450 years before the law came in. This law, this covenant, this covenant of promise was made to Abraham, and he lived by that covenant through a righteousness by faith. That's not the law. And even David lived by the righteousness of faith. We're going to look at these things in a greater way. I must get carried away this morning on this because I will be looking at it deeper. But you see, hang on a minute then. How can it be new when it's replacing the old when it actually came first? Paul says this covenant was ratified when he made the promise to Abraham from the start. So this new covenant started with Abraham and went through, even though the old came in. Well, why did the law come in? Why did these things come? Well, Paul makes it clear. The law came in to tutor us to Christ. The law came in to show us one thing primarily. We can't make it. There's no way any man or woman has ever made, has taken the law and lived by it 100% and been righteous, being able to come into the presence of God. No man and woman can. And the law came in primarily to show us help we need. We need someone. I mustn't go on at that point. Jesus is the way. He was the way eternally. He's the way from heaven. And this was God's purpose from the very beginning. So we read about Adam. It says in Genesis 3:8, this was after he sinned, Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden. When Adam was born and created, when he was living on the earth, he used to walk with God in the cool of the day. Do you imagine that? The presence of God came down and he walked with Adam. And Adam and the Lord spoke together. They spoke about the naming of the animals. They spoke about different things. And then the Lord said when he was on his own, look, I think I'll make you a helper. And out from him, he formed the woman. But Adam, as he was perfect, without sin at that point, heaven was open and accessible to earth. Can we understand that? When Adam lived, heaven was opened. God just was free to come and talk and walk with him. Heaven was opened and the blessing of heaven was opened. But Adam sinned. And immediately he sinned, the separation came between heaven and earth. Heaven was therefore closed from that time on. Man could not get to God in his presence directly anymore. Heaven was closed directly. Praise God, he still loves us and pours out his grace upon every generation that is. But directly, man can't get to God anymore because sin has blocked the way. So when later God directed Moses to make the tabernacle, the outer tabernacle, there was a veil that was put, a physical veil of a curtain that was put, actually there were two. There was a curtain into the holy place And then there was a covenant to the Holy of Holies, or the Holiest. That's where the presence of God was, that copy in the shadow of, speaking of the presence of God dwelling there. And the priests could come into the holy place and make offerings, but the high priest only once a year could go through that second veil into the very presence of God. And sometimes, so like in this passage we read, the writer to the Hebrews talks about entering the holy place. A holy place can mean the Holy of Holies as well, because as he explains, there are two veils, and it's the second veil that Christ went into, because he went directly into the presence of God for us. If it says he went through the veil into the very presence of God for us, that's the real and the true presence of God, where his presence dwells and where he wants us to dwell with him.
Yeah.
What's the purpose of God if he hasn't, if he says heaven's closed, but through Jesus I want to open heaven to you again? Why? Because God, in his love for us, has chosen for us to dwell in him and he in us. But he's in heaven. But this is a heavenly salvation. This is a heavenly plan. And I'm thankful that the writer of the Hebrews says so clearly for us that Jesus died, but he rose again and he entered into heaven for us. Jesus has made the way whereby heaven is now open and accessible to all who are in Christ today.
Amen.
Never closed anymore. God is not closed. He's not far away.
Amen.
Heaven's open.
Amen.
The blessing of heaven is open to you and me today.
Amen.
We're not just here saying, God, you're somewhere up there. You're somewhere up in that glory. No, glory has come down and Jesus has taken us up there.
Amen.
If we're born again, we must understand that he has raised us up with him.
Amen.
He is the way that's come from heaven down to make a way for us. And as he's born and birthed within us, Christ is established in us. We are taken up with him into the very presence of God. We're raised with him today now.
Amen.
That's where we live. That's where we dwell.
Amen.
In heaven. In the glory of heaven, in the power of heaven, in the newness of heaven. Our lives are not limited here. No wonder when we read last time, 2 weeks ago in Hebrews 11, all of these fathers died in faith without receiving the promises, because why? They were looking for a better country to come. There is here no lasting city. We are looking for one to come, the heavenly one. But Jesus has come as the way to take us up to the heavenly reality. Heaven is open, beloved, for you and me again. And he's opened and made a way to the presence of God. Sorry, I've got to get the breath. This is a new and a living way. Let me just say at this point again. Adam sinned, but even if Adam did not sin, it's clear in Genesis and it's clear in 1 Corinthians 15, Adam became a living soul. But in that garden, there were two trees that were spoken of specifically. One tree of good and evil, which he was told not to take, but there was a tree of life. And when he sinned, God said, we have to separate Adam and Eve from the tree of life, lest they eat it and live forever. The tree of life speaks of this salvation in Christ. Adam was made a living soul. He was yet to be made one with Christ in a way that he was taken up and raised up with him in the heavenly places to know eternal life. If he hadn't sinned, Christ wouldn't have needed to die. So he had to make a way. But Adam was not in his final state. There was a life from heaven, the very life of God. Do you know, it's only heavenly. This earth does not know anything about the life of God. This temporal, this here and now. And we know the deep heartaches, sort of the generation that we live in, both of people in need and what sin has done in man, and the confusion that we have in governments and in nations warring and in people and factions warring against one another. We know what sin has done in this world. But God has called us for a heavenly life. God has called us to live life on his dimension. And Jesus has come so that we can know his life-giving spirit. Paul says, Adam was made a living soul. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. We need that life-giving spirit within us. But beloved, he lives and dwells in you and me. Christ lives in you. Do you believe that? Christ lives now in his person, in his nature, in his power. But in this life-giving spirit is living within you. So what do we mean by this life? God is life in himself. He has life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Do you notice Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life? He said, I am the resurrection before he was resurrected. What does that mean? It means nothing can die in him. It's like you just touch him. Bam! You're in life. Life permeates his being. Death can't touch him. Death has no power. So when he underwent death, he voluntarily laid down that power by which death could have no hold and said, I will voluntarily take on death on the cross for those I love. He went through something that he should never have gone through. He went through something that was not anything to do with his being as God, because life is full in his being. He has life, and life eternally. There was never a time... Oh, I'm going off now. There was never a time that he wasn't. In the beginning, God is. God always has been, always will be. He's eternally unchangeable. He's eternally good. He's eternally blessed. He's eternally the happy God. I'm glad about that. But life in God, as I say, this life is heavenly, it's from heaven, it's eternal, it's spiritual. What we mean by this is that, I'll read in a moment a Psalm of David, where he says, with God is the fountain of life. First and foremost, it means three things. One is the source of all life. So when it says he's the fountain of life, he's the source. There's no life outside of him. He is the source of life eternally, in himself. Secondly, it means that in him is a freshly flowing springs of life that are always fresh and continually new. It's not just life is there, it never gets old. It never dries up. It never gets weary. His life is vibrant and freshly springing up every moment. That's the life of God. Well, no wonder there's joy in heaven. Yeah. I mean, that's fantastic, isn't it? Great, you know, you can have a friend who gets excited about, let's go to this football match, or let's go off to do this, or let's go off to do that, or let's go shopping. Ladies seem to love shopping more than sport. I don't know why. Perhaps that's totally wrong. That's just my household. But you can get excited, and you can get excited for a season, and then you can lose the excitement. It can wane. Why? Because that's what life is. Life's changeable. Life's fickle. Life comes and goes. One minute we have a couple of weeks of beautiful sunshine, the next minute we have snow, and cold, and wet, and damp. Praise God for the rain, that it gives us good green, and plants can grow. But everything in this world is changeable. God's not changeable. God is unchangeable in his greatness and in his goodness. But his life is ever flowing. There are springs that are eternal within him. Not only that, but finally, he's not only the source, it's not only freshly flowing springs within him of life, but he is the eternal goal and destiny of life. In other words, our fullness of satisfaction and joy are in his life forever. He is the full satisfaction. and we find him to be our goal. This is our destiny. Beloved, this is man's destiny, to live in union with God and to know the greatness of his life springing forth all the time. That's our inheritance. That's what Christ has come to give us. Very briefly, I want to say, this life of God, Scripture makes it clear in different places, but this life of God is to do with the relationship in the Godhead. God's life is in the joy of their union. So when we read in John 17:3, this is eternal life. You know, well, can you tell me what eternal life is? Well, this is eternal life. Ooh, what, to live forever? Yeah, eternal life. Well, to know his goodness, to be forgiven, to have some power. Yeah, all of that. But actually, John makes it clear, eternal life is to know the Father and he who sent, Jesus Christ. Why? Because eternal life in him is all about the joy of their union together. And he brings us into the joy of union with him. We have been made one with him, and that's life. Outside of him is death. In him is life, and life abundant. Do you know Jesus Christ has come to give us life and life abundant? I believe it. No wonder Isaiah jumped for joy and said, all my springs of joy are in you. That's what Isaiah, all my springs of joy. He was seeing something. He was seeing them springing up. But it's to do with relationship. It's to do with his love and acceptance of us, his kindness, his goodness, his fullness of joy in that union. Let me just, as I say about David's psalm, Psalm 36 is, well, all the psalms are wonderful, but this is particularly poignant for this. David says this: how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of their house. You give them to drink of the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. Where's the fountain of life coming? Out from his loving kindness. Out from the God's people drinking deep of his loving kindness. We're going to be breaking bread shortly, and when Jesus said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, people were, what on earth is he saying? Because they were looking naturally. What Jesus means is spiritually, you partake of me. You partake of the union that I have with the Father. You partake of my life. And so we drink deeply of what God has given to us in him. See, Jesus is not only is the way, but he also made the way. He made the way first. Let me read this in Hebrews 9. I love reading what Jesus has done for us, especially on a cold winter's day. Nothing like warming your heart up with God's word, eh? You can say amen or not. Hebrews 9. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus first had to make the way. Once he made the way, he then carried us through into the Father's presence. And then Romans 5 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means he's made us right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have received our introduction into the grace in which we stand. In other words, our introduction into the presence of God. So Jesus says, I've made the way through the cross and through my death and resurrection. I'm now taking you up and I'm leading you by the hand into the Father's presence. Isn't that wonderful? We've received our introduction into the presence of God by him. But of course, that's not just as we start. He introduces us. He brings us through into the presence of the Father all the time. He's encouraging us to come and to have fellowship with the Father. He makes us the way, makes it us right with the Father. But then he leads us into the Father's presence. And then in Hebrews 7:25, it says he's continually living in the Father's presence, making intercession for us. He not only makes us right with him, right with God, he not only leads us into his presence, but he right now is active interceding for us to keep us right with the Father until the day he comes. He's there working, interceding, so that we make it right through to the end. I'm glad that he's praying and interceding for us. I'm glad he's not up in heaven waving a flag and saying, come on, come on, try and be a bit stronger. He didn't say that to Peter when he was about to deny it. He didn't say, Peter, you've been with me 3 years. You know that I've said, have faith. So I'm saying to you, Peter, be strong, have faith when I go through the cross. He didn't. He said, I know you're failing and the enemy wants your faith. I'm praying for you. Your faith will not fail. Why? Because Jesus was underlining praying for him. Thank you that Jesus is praying for us right now. Our faith is not in our hands, it's in his hands. He intercedes for us. He makes us right with the Father. He leads us into his Father's presence. And he continually stands to keep us right. If I've got time, I want to look at three big aspects of our access. Number one, access is a privilege. Two, our access is free. And three, our access is bold and confident. One, our access is a privilege. You know I'm out of breath again. You know the book of Esther? And the book of Esther, Esther is the last book historically in the Old Testament, in time. So we have the kingdom set up through David. Then Solomon, you know what happens after Solomon died? The kingdom splits into Israel and Jacob. And then what happens is, after many years and many evil kings, eventually they go into exile. So first Israel goes into exile, into Assyria, and then Jacob goes into exile into Babylon. And then they have years there. Esther is, and then of course you have finally the time when the kingdom is restored. And God brings back a nucleus to, or a remnant to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. So you get Ezra, Nehemiah. And then Esther is the final historical account in time in the Old Testament. And then you get 400 years quiet before Jesus comes. We don't have anything written about that 400 years between Esther and Jesus coming. In that time, Esther, because they were exiled, they were living... some of these Jews living under a Persian king. And the Persian kings and the practice of the Oriental kings were that you were not allowed to come into his presence without summons. If you did, you'd be at risk of death. And there was an edict for all the Jews to be killed right there where Esther was living. And she was looking at going into... see the king. Now this was difficult because she was the favourite queen, but she hadn't been called up for a year. So things looked pretty bad. Perhaps she was fed up with her and didn't want her. So the thought of her going into his presence without being summoned was nigh on death. And she said this: all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who's not summoned, has to be but one law that he will be put to death. Unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I've not been summoned to the king for these last 30 days. She went into, by faith, after praying and fasting, she went in. And as she went in and the king saw her, the king lifted up his scepter. And she walked in. That was so with many kings. Even the queen, with our queen here, you can't even get through the gate. The gate has got guards on it. And in fact, the queen has official audiences with leaders around the world, including the UK Prime Minister. And before the budget, the Chancellor of the Exchequer has an audience with the queen. But a foreign ambassador, for instance, the ambassador has to be collected from the embassy or residence by a state landau, horse drawn carriage, from the royal mews. He or she is escorted by the marshal of the diplomatic corps, who is based at St. James's Palace. The ambassador's suite follows in another state landau. During the 20-minute audience, the ambassador presents his or her letters of credence or letters of commission, and his or her suite is presented to the Queen, the ambassador's party then returns to the embassy or residence by carriage. You can't even go in your own car. You've got to be picked up by the Queen's carriage and be taken at their time that they speak of, and you're taken in and you only have 20 minutes and you've got to offer what you've got, and then you've got to go and be driven back. Such is the audience to a king and queen. Our King of Kings has opened the court for you and I to come at any time. John says in his first gospel, verse 12, chapter 1, says he's given us the right, the exousia, the authority to become children of God. Do you know that he's given us the right to be children and right to go into his presence? We have the right to come into the Father's presence. That's astounding. Beloved, we should never forget what a privilege God has made for us, given to us, granted to us. We can come at all times into his presence. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the awesome King, the majestic one. He's the one all glorious and all in all splendor. And yet he says, I've made the way. And Jesus said, come. Come to the Father. Come to this throne of grace. I'm glad it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of wrath. It could have been a throne of wrath. But it's a throne of grace because Jesus has paid the price. Not only is it a privilege just to come, Isaiah 55 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What Isaiah is saying is God has given this a time where he will allow him to be found by us who pray. There will come a time where he will not be able to be found. When Jesus comes back, no one will be able to find the presence of God by calling upon him. It's too late. That's why the gospel message goes out and is proclaimed. Now is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now is the time. And what a wonderful thing that God's allowed himself to be found in our days. We can come. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we can come now. You've granted it to us for you to be found by us. What a wonderful God. God wants us to come. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Those who seek the Lord should not be in want of any good thing. He is an abundant rewarder of those who seek him. David said in Psalm 21:6, as his king, he said, you make him joyful with gladness in your presence. And do you know that we are kings in Christ? We are kings in the sense of we reign in life. Paul says in Romans 5, we reign, having received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign in life. We reign as kings. But we're to come into the presence of the King of Kings. It says, in the day of trouble, he'll conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent, he'll hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock, and my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around. What promises as we come into the presence of God? David says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Then the psalmist cries out again, set me, Lord, in your presence forever. Do not cast me away from your presence, for I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. And that was lovely that David says this, not only just we come to God in his presence, but we come with the godly ones. It's a lovely thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a part of our glorious inheritance to come with the people, the saints of God, to come together to worship and to seek God. What a privilege then our access is. Secondly, our access is free, and I better go a bit faster here. Our access is free. I want to read another part of the scripture from the same Hebrews 10 that I started with, from verse 11. It says, every priest standing, this is the old covenant and the tabernacle, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time on until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. So after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, on their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Notice it says Jesus once. The priests over many years went in regularly into the tabernacle. But Jesus once for all, because he was the real Lamb. And it was by his blood and blood alone that those before him and after him, of those who have faith in God, it's his blood that cleanses. But notice it says once for all. Once for all our sin, and once for all time. Once for all of our sins, because it says by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. There is only one offering ever for all our sins. Jesus has paid the price once for all. There's no sins that we can commit that Jesus' blood will not suffice and to be a power to cleanse us with. There's not one sin that the Father won't look at the blood of Jesus and say to those who look to him, forgive me. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Can I say that again? His blood cleanses you and me from all sin once for all. Therefore, as we look to God, as we look to him wherever we are in this time and space, wherever we are, we look to that heavenly, the eternal, the blood from the eternal of Jesus through the eternal Spirit that was offered to the Father. It's that blood that forever cleanses us and brings us through right with God. Not only that, but it's one once for all time. But I love this, how he goes in terms of what the Holy Spirit is saying. He will remember our sins no more. Do you know, it doesn't say he will forget them. Because if he forget, he could remember again. He says he chooses not to recall them, not to remember them. When he cleanses you from your sin, he doesn't look at you and your future in light of the past sins. He remembers them no more. When David sinned with Bathsheba, yes, they lost their baby that came from their relationship of sin, but once David was forgiven and Bathsheba was forgiven and God graciously restored them, he chose Bathsheba to have the son who would reign on his throne, Solomon. What grace is that? God could have said, yes, I'll forgive you, awful sin, but I'll forgive you, I'll forgive Bathsheba, but keep her quiet. I'll choose another wife, and you can, because he had more than one wife, I'll choose another wife, and she will bring the pure son of Solomon onto the throne. Not at all. God said, she is pure, because I've forgiven her. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ forgives forever. Amen. He will never remember our sins. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Do you know, we should never be in a place to say, well, that's not right. God forgiving him adultery and murder. I mean, what, we can do anything? Oh, no, that's not the issue. We can't take God for granted and say, well, he'll forgive, therefore I'll do it purposely. No, but we can say, well, that's not fair. I've not done anything bigly problematic or done nothing bad. Brothers, sisters, we need to understand what sin is in us. Sin. Every single one of us is a sinner because we have a nature of sin, which is to go our own way. And that nature of sin, I'm going off this tangent. When Jesus forgave the woman who had the alabaster box, opened the alabaster box and washed his feet and took up her tear, she washed or wiped the feet with her hair, he said this amazing statement. She loves much because she's forgiven much. He doesn't mean she sinned more than anybody, so she appreciates my forgiveness. What he's saying is she understands how bad sin is. She understands her need of me so much, therefore she appreciates my love and forgiveness so much. Beloved, you and I should be in the same place. You and I should come and say, oh God, Lord, I'm a sinner. Father, there's nothing right or good in me. I have nothing to offer you but Jesus. You've come and you've offered your whole life for me, even though I'm a sinner. We cannot afford, that's why, and like in the book of James, but in elsewhere, Jesus speaks about it, we should never think of ourselves as better than anybody else. There's no good person and bad person. Oh, look at this, he looks a good Christian, come here. Oh, you look a bit ragged, you've got a lot to learn, you sit back there, you look sad, sit on the floor. There's no good or bad. To think that anybody is good for themselves is a mockery of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has come because we all are needy. I said this, I'm going off. I said this, the Old Testament, the law, covenant of the law was given to show us how bad and how completely needy we are, that we cannot keep that law. Beloved, that's there to make us fear the Lord and to come into his presence saying, God, if it wasn't for Jesus, how wonderful Jesus is. If we don't know our need, then if somebody comes along and says, hey, Jesus gave his life for you, oh, that's great then, thanks. Good on you, thank you. Jesus loves you, pal. Oh, that's great. That's good. Do you realize you're going to hell? Do you realize when Jesus comes back, you are cut off from God, eternally? Do you realize where your life is right now? But God loves you. He sent his son. He didn't need to do that, but he sent his son. He gave himself, not only to die, but to have the whole sin of the world upon him. Him who's never known sin. Him who's only known righteousness and purity. That which lifts and is blessed and glorious and free and joyful. And yet he took our sin and our sinful natures. He went into the midst of the powers of darkness, for there was in that sin was in their grip. But for 3 days, sin and death couldn't hold him. And it says he's our high priest because of an indestructible life. He's indestructible. And he rose again for you and me. It's a free access that we have, not only from there, but do you know that the weapon of the enemy is death? The writer of the Hebrews says death was the enemy's weapon. He had it on us because we were sinful and we were heading for spiritual death, which we knew, but therefore physical death to come. The enemy held us in fear of slavery because of death. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he defeated the power of death forever. And therefore, the enemy's weapon's been destroyed. Death has been disarmed, disabled, and destroyed forever. He is weaponless and powerless toward us. Do you believe that, beloved?
Absolutely.
He is weaponless. He hasn't got a weapon anymore. You take the weapon of your enemy, they can't do anything. He's de-weaponized him. He's taken his power away. When Jesus rose, he rose having defeated all the powers of darkness, not just sin and death, not just the power of the world that was set against him, but the powers of the enemy he's overcome, and he's stripped him of his power, of his weapons. Death no longer has any control over you and me. Hallelujah. When it's right for us to go from this physical place to heavenly place. Death, for those who love Jesus, is simply a wonderful doorway. When Jesus says, come son, come daughter. Whoa. The amazing thing is we miss our loved ones so much and it hurts. And the pain sometimes stays with us for a long time. But they're in joy. They're in heaven. They're in the glory of God. They're set free. I think it was Jean Darnell. Years and years ago, I read a book. I might get this wrong. Jean Darnell, I think, prayed for her mother to come back to life. I think that might be right. But her mother died, and she cried to the Lord, said, no, Lord, bring her back. And she came back, and her eyes opened, and she said, oh, why on earth did you bring me back? I want to go there to the glory. You wouldn't believe, I can't describe it. The colours, the music, the worship, the whole, oh, please let me go, please let me go. And she said, yes, okay. And Jesus took her away. But, you know, believe what you will for that. That's not scripture. That's somebody's testimony. As I say, believe what you will. But the truth is, the matter is, those who love Christ are in glory now. And it's only a very quick, momentary thing for Jesus to take us from here to glory. It's a free access that we have. It says here, come and draw near with confidence, with full assurance of faith. We come with confidence, we come with full assurance of faith. Paul talks about in Colossians the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Wealth, to grow in Christ means to grow in the understanding of the full assurance that we have. That's wealth in Christ. And God wants us to be more and more fully assured. So, God does certain things. Number one, God, with the promise that he gives us of the new covenant in Christ, he swears an oath. So in Hebrews 6, it says to Abraham of this covenant, he not only gives the promise, but he swears an oath, desiring even more to show the unchangeableness of his purpose toward those who inherit. He wants us to be so sure. Now, God shouldn't need to give an oath with his promise. Jesus taught, whatever you do, do not swear an oath by heaven, but don't swear an oath, because it's so serious to God. Why? Because God cannot tell a lie. If God told a lie, he would no longer be God. This whole creation would completely would disappear. Because this creation right now is being upheld by the word of his power. If God lied, God would not be God anymore. But he's unchangeable. He cannot lie. Yeah. Oh, I wish I could jump up on that chair. God cannot lie. So he doesn't need to give anything more than just, I promised. That's my promise. I can't lie. Trust me. No, he says, but he understands our weakness. So he says, with the promise, I'll give an oath. So he said, I've sworn by myself. Not only will I bless you and multiply you, but I'm swearing an oath by myself that I will do it, so that you will be fully assured and you will be able to go within the veil and live with full assurance before me of my heart toward you. Not only that, but he set Jesus in. He was the high priest, and God swore an oath over him. You shall certainly be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is the guarantee for us of this inheritance, and he is sworn in with an oath as our high priest, again to fully assure us. That's what God does. Not just that, I've got to go quick. When in Hebrews 7:25 it says Jesus saves us forever, to those who draw near to God through him, he's able to save us forever. That word save us has two words to it. Save us to, which is ice, E-I-S, a Greek word, E-I-S, ice, which means to or into, indicating the point reached or entered of place and time, of purpose and result. And it's used like Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, or John the Baptist, I baptize you in water to repentance, or unto repentance. So the word partly has a viewpoint, I will save you up until that time for that purpose. That's part of it. And then the other word is panteles, P-A-N-T-E-L-E-S, panteles, which means complete, entire, perfect, through all time. In other words, completely, perfectly, utterly. So if you put those together, he's able to save us right up until the end, in every area, forever, completely, entirely, and perfectly. That's what he's able to do. So God wants to be fully assured that when Jesus says, I'll save you, he really means he will save us. Right up to the very end. I believe Paul saw that when he said, I'm convinced that the good work God's begun in you, he will perfect, and right up until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the word that is used. Therefore, we can fix our eyes confidently on Jesus, knowing that he is able to bring us through. Very finally, the last scripture, you know very well, in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or I will never forsake you, I will never leave you or desert you. There are five words that mean never. So when it says, the Lord will never desert you, that never is O-U in Greek, U. He will never. He will never means objectively negates a statement, ruling it out as fact. That's just the word ooh, never. Then it says, may, M-E, not. I will not, never, not. That's what is in the Greek. When our version is there, it's not as strong as the Greek. But the Greek means ooh and may. Ooh objectively meaning ruling it out as fact, and may negates the underlying idea or concept of a statement, ruling out all its possibilities. So it's never, ooh, in every sense, as a fact, never I will forsake you. And then may, no matter what possibility ever, it will never happen. There is never any way, never any possibility, never any eventuality. That's what it means. It's a double negative. You will never, ever forsake us. But then the next one is nor, ude, which means neither indeed, nor indeed. So this is the from the first two, never, ever. And then it says neither here. And that always is used to pass on the pungency of what it's saying in the first, and say, if this is true, this is most certainly true. And that word connects it and says nor, but then it uses ooh again and may. So there's a double, triple. So actually what we should be saying is, he will never, ever desert you. He will never, ever, ever forsake you. Why does God say that? He wants us to know and be fully assured that he will indeed never, ever forsake us. He will never, ever, ever leave us. Do we hear God's heart on that?
Yes.
God said, I want you to grasp it. God doesn't need to say it. He just needs to say, I'll never forsake you. That's good enough from our God. But he knows our frame. He knows our weakness, and he wants those words to echo by the Spirit in our hearts. He will never, ever forsake us. He will never, ever, ever leave you.
Amen.
God has taken us up in Christ, and he's given us his life that is refreshingly new and eternally rewarding. He satisfies us. He's taken us up with him to this life, and we have access to the Father. We have a privileged access. We have an access that's free. He's done all. He's set us free from all enemies. But we have this access, which is confident and bold, because of his heart toward us. He assures us. Father, thank you for that wonderful access that we have with you, the King of Kings. You are here with us, Lord. You've taken us up with you in the heavenlies. Lord, what a gospel. Lord, help us to go here strengthened in our faith, encouraged in our faith, that we will speak boldly to those who are around us in our generation and tell them the good news, that Jesus is the way. Thank you, Jesus. You are the way that has come down, not only made the way, but you've taken us up with you, that we will know that life that is ever, that fountain of life, that refreshing. Father, I just pray for those, Lord, who need refreshing this morning. I pray particularly, Lord, would you refresh in heart, in mind, in soul? Lord, would you strengthen in that refreshing? Bring fresh life to spring up within our being. Unto your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.